So, let's dive in. Are you ready? We've been walking through a lot of Scripture in the last few weeks, and I hope that you've been taking the opportunity to pray, to read, to research, to follow along during the week, because I know we're covering big sections, but we're covering them so we see the big picture and we understand what's going on. And so I want you to continue to study and look things up, ask questions. I had a few amazing conversations this week, people calling and asking, and so that excites me when we know the church is digging into the Word. So as we get going this morning, you know, we've been following the prophecy of the Lord through Isaiah as he's been speaking to exiled Israel. He's been speaking to her oppressors, their gods, and really all the nations. Various points of conversation and audiences as the Lord has been speaking through this prophecy. And we started off that the Lord had proclaimed comfort for his people, that he would use Cyrus, even though he was a pagan king that didn't even know the Lord, but he would use him to set his people free from Babylon, send them, rebuild the wall, and rebuild the city and the temple. And the overarching thing that we keep getting, and it keeps getting repeated throughout this entire passage, it's Yahweh, the one and only true God, the almighty sovereign creator who does this. It's Yahweh who says he will clear the way for his people to come back. He will level the mountains, he'll raise the valleys, he'll water the lands, he'll take them by the hand and guide them home. And in all that, I want us not to miss something, because as we get into these last couple of weeks of this and move, there is something, as we've stressed the uniqueness of God, that he is the only God, that he is the only one with the power to move and to do these things. And we've seen this comparison of God saying, bring forth whatever else you want to rely on, your own understanding, your seers, your diviners, or whatever else it is. Compare them to me. But do you understand what's behind God saying, compare them to me? Compare them. Who will you liken me? He's really asking you, who are you going to trust? Where are you going to put your confidence? On whom are you going to rely? Who are you going to trust in this life that you're in? And as we've seen rolled out, he's presented, well, there's one option. You could trust in your own strength and your own wisdom. That's one option. The other option is, he says, look, you could compare me, and you could trust in the power of your kings, of your rulers, of their armies. You could trust the wise men of the royal council, those diviners, those astrologers, those seers. Or you could trust in empty man-made idols of false gods. See, God's given you a choice, and we see a free will choice here. God told them, as we read through last week, said, if you want to trust in these, go ahead. You can. But he also tells us the truth that we need to understand, that none of these compare to the Lord. They don't even come close. He tells us that you can choose who you want to trust. Understand that all of these others are really no help at all and cannot save. I think in light of facts, in light of what God has presented and what we've seen in the last several chapters, I think we could agree that a reliance on any of these other things is foolishness at best. But don't get the Lord wrong. He gives you the option to choose. You can choose to follow, or you can choose to do your own thing. As we walked through, we heard the charges and the judgments that the Lord brought against these various groups. We heard the judgments and the charges against the false gods, against the cities and the people of Babylon and the Chaldeans and Israel. And in each of these instances, what do we see? That they contended against God in some way, but their judgments were different. See, from the nations and Israel, their judgments had a lot to do with their response to what God was doing. They had the decision if they were going to trust God or not. As we read through, what did we see? We saw the false gods and the idols. And how do we see them fare in all for this. Well, they were defeated. They bowed down, proven to be empty burdens upon the people that could do nothing. We looked at the powers that be, the kings and the rulers, and what did we see? They went from the throne to the dust. They went from being robed and clothed in delicacies and all the extravagance of the royalness to being stripped down, sitting in the dirt, milling and working, exposed, holding to their lies all the way to the pit. Even their wise men that they lean on for counsel and understanding, they all scattered. They each go their own way trying to save themselves, relying on their own understanding, and they follow that all the way to their destruction. But we heard, for those who will trust in the Almighty Creator, that will trust in the Lord God in His hand, who repent and turn to Him and trust Him and obey Him, He promises to bring comfort, salvation, and life. See, Yahweh, in this passage, we see Him fulfilling His promises that He gave of old, that He will be their God and they will be His people. Last week, we ended with a chorus of praise. We ended with a chorus of praise that said, "For the Lord has comforted His people and will have compassion on His afflicted." What an amazing thing that we see the deliverance, the people of God coming back, that the way that He has prepared with them coming back and not coming back secretly, but coming back and shouting and rejoicing. Now as we get into this, we've got one more character that we need to understand in this prophecy that we're going to hear from today. But I want us to remember last week how we saw the personification of not only the gods, but also of the cities, the people, the ruling identities of people in Babylon and Chaldea. And this is what we're going to see today, the personification of what appears to be a city. So let's dive in to what we have today. In chapter 49 of Isaiah, starting in verse 14, after everything that we've seen, this amazing procession and judgment and everything from last week, we hear, "But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me." Man, that's kind of hard to hear. Didn't we hear Israel kind of cry out the same thing when they were in the midst of their exile, when they were in the midst of their suffering? Now we see Zion crying, "God, have you forgotten me?" Well, I think we need to understand where we've been and grasp this. We've talked about Jacob. We've talked about Israel. We've heard of Jerusalem, and now we see Zion. So what is that difference between Jerusalem and Zion? Well, Jerusalem is that physical city. It's that place that Cyrus is going to take the exiles and send them home and tell them to go rebuild and rebuild the wall, rebuild the temple. This is that physical city of God's people, where they are going back to. But then we hear of Zion. Is it just a parallel, a synonym? No, I think there's something more when we talk about Zion. When we follow, when we trace through God's Word, Zion speaks of the place where God is present and His people can live together in justice and peace. Is a place that is the goal of longing and hope that we see carried throughout the Old Testament to the New Testament, to see its fullness revealed when we get to Revelation, when we see John seeing the heavenly city and seeing the divine sovereignty of God in that future city. We hear of Zion, that unique place where God and His people are in this relationship. See, I think we consider Zion and we consider everything else we've read, one thing that helps us understand what we're about to see. Why is Zion crying out? What about everything that we just read about what God was doing? Well, remember, where's that happening? In a foreign land. All of this that's going on, Israel being exiled, the conquering of Babylon, the defeat of them, the sending back, this is all happening kind of in this foreign land. They haven't gotten to Jerusalem, come back to this unique relationship with God. We need to understand that as we hear this term Zion, we hear a mother's voice. We hear a mother's voice whose children are gone, who feels that she has been left desolate and broken. and she cries out to the Lord, "Has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me." But we've seen the faithfulness of the Lord. We've heard His encouragement to the people, to Israel as they were coming out. And so the Lord responds to Zion's cry and says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget. Behold, I have engraved you on the palm of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Your builders make haste, your destroyers, and those who laid you waste go out from you. Lift up your eyes around and see. They all gather. They come to you. As I live, declares the Lord, you shall put them all on as an ornament. You shall bind them on as a bride does." Can a woman forget? I feel like in part we turn to our mothers in this and as we think about this and go, can you forget? And I think our first response is, no. Does a mother forget their child? But then don't we also know the world we live in? And we look around and say, well, but some do. Some do neglect. Some do abandon. Some do leave and forget. But even in that, as odd as that seems or strange that they would, God reassures, they might, man might, people might let you down, but I'm God and I will not forget. He says, I've engraved you on the palm of my hands. Now, if you want to picture this as God literally having something on his hands engraved, tattooed, I don't know. It was really interesting reading all the points of view on that. But what he's saying is, look, you are always before me. Right here in front of me, like my hands are in front of me. I don't forget they're here. I see them. I see you before me. I'm always considering you, caring for you, providing for you. And then the Lord gives Zion assurance and hope. And what is that hope? Look, I know you don't see it yet, but I'm already moving. I'm already working. The people are returning. He tells Zion, raise up your eyes and look. Instead of being downtrodden, lift up your eyes. He gives assurance. I know you might not feel it yet, but I'm already moving. And Zion will be restored, and not just restored, but clothed in glory and honor. What an immense contrast that we see how God treats Zion from how God treated Babylonia and Chaldea, who were stripped of their ornaments and garments and worked in the dirt. Here Zion is being lifted up. And so the Lord continues in verse 19 and says, surely your waste and your desolate places and your devastated land, surely now you will be too narrow for your inhabitants. And those who swallow you up will be far away. The children of your bereavement will yet say in your ears, this place is too narrow for me. Make room for me to dwell in. Then you will say in your heart, Who has borne me these? I was bereaved and barren, exiled and put away. But who has brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. From where have these come? She was devastated, desolate, destroyed. But the hand of God says, no, you're not only going to be clothed in glory. Your children are going to come back to the point that you won't even understand where they all come from. The land will not be able to hold them. There will be so many. Man, it kind of echoes back to that promise that God gave Abram, wasn't it? After so long of being barren and not having children, and God says, but your descendants are going to outnumber the stars. Zion must have felt that loneliness and said, God, have you forgotten? He said, no, I'm going to clothe you in glory and you're going to be filled. Imagine going from this feeling of being defeated and abandoned to overflowing with your children. What an immense contrast to what we saw with the other nations. And so the Lord continues and it says the Lord God, Behold, I will lift up my hand to the nations and raise my signal to the peoples, and they shall bring your sons in their arms, and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. Kings shall be your foster fathers, and their queens your nursing mothers. With their faces to the ground, they shall bow down to you and lick the dust of your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord, and those who wait for me shall be put to shame. What an amazing question. Who has born all these? God says, well, me, of course. I'm going to bring all your children back. Remember how God instructed them to come back, not in secret, not in shame, not in defeat or guilt, but with proclamation and shouting and joy. He says, I'm going to bring your children back. Look, they're coming back, not in shame or defeat, freedom and celebration. And hey, I love this. God says, hey, check it out. The other nations and all the people who are oppressed, rich and powerful ones that you fear, they're going to bring your kids back. They're going to they've taken care of them, and they're going to finance them too. What an amazing thing for God to say, look, you don't have to rebuild all this. I'm taking care of it. Those that you've been afraid of and you fear who made you desolate, they're going to provide for this. What an amazing God we serve. He says, why does he do this? He says, then you will know that I am the Lord. And those who wait on me will not be put to shame. I wonder sometimes with Zion if that's not like how we feel. Sometimes we might feel like God about our struggle, about whatever we're dealing with. Maybe we feel like we've been forsaken. Yet take confidence in this. The Lord cares for his people. Zion didn't know what was happening, but God was already moving. How many times have you been in a difficult situation and when you waited and you trusted in God and you saw how his hand moved and then you realized, of course we do it after the fact, right? But before I even cried out to God, he was moving to answer my struggle. He was already answering my cry before I even said, this is what Zion is experiencing. God had not forgotten. He was preparing her people to return. She was not going to be put to shame. But I think many times like us, even in these words of hope and assurance, Zion had a question, and we see this in the next verse. Can the prey be taken from the mighty? Or the captives of a tyrant be rescued? For thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken, and the prey of the tyrant be rescued. For I will contend with those who contend with you. Hey, Archie, you're going to have to take over, buddy. I will make your oppressors eat your own flesh, and they shall be drunk with your own blood as with wine. Then all flesh shall know. Sorry, guys. Hey, I'm going to go with the tablet, and you got it from here. All right, let's pick back up. Even the captives of the mighty shall be taken, and the prey of the tyrant be rescued. Contend with those who contend with you, and I will save your children. I will make them eat their own flesh, and they shall be drunk with their own blood as with wine. Then all flesh shall know that I am the Lord your Savior, and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. These nations who had taken Zion's children were powerful and feared nations. This is a legitimate question, is it not? God, you're going to bring my children back, but they're scary. They're powerful. Who is capable of taking back what they have captured? It's a natural one. I don't think that this is a question of doubting God as more saying, I don't get it. I don't understand. But God doesn't respond with rebuke for doubt. He responds with assurance and comfort. He says, I will contend. I will save. I will judge, punish. And again, we remember as Isaiah often repeated, it is the Lord God who will do this. Why? So that all flesh will know I am the Lord your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Have we not seen that every step of the way, the action of God, he says, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do it in a way that all the nations know that I alone am God and none else. This isn't just for Israel. This isn't just for Zion. This isn't just a rebuke of Babylon or of Persia. This is so all the nations of the world will see and know that He is the Lord God. And I love this part. We see the compassion in the heart of a loving father as we get into this next section. Because I think the Lord, as the father of the family, He turns to the children that are returning to Zion, her mother. And He almost reiterates the reason that there's a family separation. The reason that there was struggle in the first place. The reason they were exiled. I read this almost as God saying, you're coming back rejoicing and triumphantly, but don't come back arrogantly. Don't forget why you were where you were. And don't forget why you're coming home. See, I think sometimes as we cry out to God in our struggles and our defeats or whatever it is in our lives, that when God delivers and we praise Him and get excited and then we move forward and somehow our mind transitions to, like, I've done something. I brought this about. Oh yeah, I struggled with that, but I overcame it. We forget to acknowledge God. And so the father gives the kids a reminder. Chapter 50, verse 1 and following says, thus says the Lord, where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away? Of which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities you were sold, and for your transgressions your mother was sent away. Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I came, was there no one to answer? Is my hand shortened that it cannot redeem, or have I no power to deliver? Behold, by my rebuke I dry up the sea, I make the rivers a desert, their fish stink for lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness and make sackcloth their covering. Again, this isn't a rebuke of Zion, but of her children. See, there was no separation of Zion and the father. It was a separation of the children. Why? Because of their rebellious attitudes. Because of their iniquity and transgressions, they were sent away. We've heard this a few times as God has told them why they were in exile and what He was doing. He says, look, it's because of your rebellion you're in this situation. It wasn't by the might of the Babylonians, but because the Lord delivered them into their hands. And it is the Lord who is redeemed and is now delivering them back home. He doesn't want them to forget why they were sent. He doesn't want them to forget the power of His hand. He doesn't want them to forget the grace of His forgiveness. They've been redeemed, saved, and delivered home. But they're also being called to trust and obedience to God. And then we hear from the faithful servant of the Lord. Now, as we've been going through this passage and you've been listening, that we hear the voice of the servant of the Lord, and there's times that it sounds a lot like Moses and the Exodus, but we know Moses was the archetype of the one to come. There's points in there that a servant of the Lord, remember, referred to Cyrus, even though he did not even know who the Lord was. But now we hear the voice of what I say, the servant, put the capital S, of the Lord, the promised Messiah. What do we hear Him say in verse 50, or chapter 50, starting in verse 4 and following? The Lord has given me the tongue of those who were taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. The servant of the Lord, given words of God that will comfort, that will sustain those who are weary, that's been given an ear to hear and to speak to us. I begin to hear and see the threads of the incarnation of Christ. At the end of this, hear those hints of His life, not rebelling against the will of God, but subjecting Himself to the torture and the ridicule and the accusation and the abuse that came when our Savior stood trial. The servant of the Lord as an example for his people, is not rebellious. He doesn't turn from the Lord or from his words. Instead, he's willing to face whatever opposition may come in obedience to God. I know it doesn't sound like a lot of fun, but we hear the next joyous part in verse 7 and following. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I've not been disgraced. Therefore, I've set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Man, it can sound negative. Say, man, God, I'm not rebellious and I'm obedient and I'm going to turn my back to those that want to whip me and I'm going to set my face to those who want to pull the beard out. And how do you say this so confidently? Because the Lord helps me. No matter what man does, I will not be disgraced. The Lord helps me. We hear him say that he will set his face like a flint. He will stand, move, and act with confidence, knowing he will not be put to shame. We hear that with Jesus, our Savior, as he set his eyes to Jerusalem. He says, I trust in the Lord. And I love this. The servant of the Lord, after saying, like, okay, man might react this way, but who's going to stand beside me? Who's going to contend with me? Who's going to, let's stand together with joy and excitement that we get to stand together. He also has confidence in his Lord and in God and what he has said. And he says, show me my adversary. Because the Lord God helps me, I will face whatever adversary comes. Not in fear, in confidence. Because it is the Lord God who stands with me. He says, who accuses me? The Lord says, I'm not guilty. It's kind of like saying, look, I can listen to what you tell me and what you want me to feel about my life, or I can listen to my sovereign Creator who says I'm not guilty. You get to choose who you're going to listen to, the servant of the Lord, and I think us as Christians need to say, I'm going to listen to my Creator, God. See, my adversary and my accusers are nothing. There's no reason to fear. Why? Because the Lord God helps me. This is confidence, not in ourselves, but in who He is. He continues to say, who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of His servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on His God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches that you have kindled. This you have from my hand, you shall lie down in torment. Do you fear the Lord, or do you fear man? It's a basic question that each of us need to wrestle with and need to understand and need to answer. Are we going to trust Him and obey His servant? Are we going to walk in His light? Or are we going to kindle our own fires? Are we going to make our own torches to walk by? Are we going to rely upon what we can equip ourselves with and what we can make and understand ourselves? Or are we going to rely on Him? See, the servant of the Lord says you can trust in your own understanding if you want. But the result of that is you shall lie down in torment. It's the same result that we see from relying on any of those other things that God has said, compare them to me. Are you going to rely on what you have equipped yourself with, or are you going to rely on the Word of God? See, I think we can see again a contrast here. An amazing contrast of trust and obedience to the Lord versus relying on your own wisdom and understanding. One of those leads you to torment, and one of those leads you to help and comfort. Here's the awesome thing that's loving about our God, is you get to choose which you would rather have. The Lord continues and speaks, saying in 51 verse 1, listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who bore you, for he has but he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. For the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. We have instructions that aren't hard. But the first thing we need to do is listen. It's one of them heavy words. It's not just, hey, I audibly heard the words that you said. It's listen with the intent of understanding. Listen with a point of knowing. And who is he talking to? This, again, we're not speaking to all the nations. He's speaking to those who pursue righteousness and seek the Lord. See, the things that the servant of the Lord we're going to hear here and the promises that we have aren't just blanket, hey, this is going to cover everybody in all the nations of the world. It's for those who are actually going to seek the Lord and pursue His righteousness. This is an active thing on our behalf. It's to those who call yourselves the people of Yahweh. And what does He say to do? To look. Look. First, you need to listen. Now you need to look at what? The foundations. Look to Abraham and Sarah. Why? Because it's them that began the nation of God. It's through them that God gave that initial covenant and promise that we're still under, that we still hear that He will be their God and we will be His people. He says, look, not to yourselves. Look not to the nations of the world, but look to Abraham and Sarah. If you desire to seek the Lord and pursue His righteousness, then look at the foundation of what He established. Not what you wish He would have established or what you think should have been happening, but what He did. As He does, we're told, consider His promises to them. Consider their faith in Him. Consider the Lord's faithfulness to them. And then we're told once we do this to listen again. Listen. It is the Lord who calls Zion. She is restored and clothed in glory. And here we see that fullness of that glory, the garden of the Lord as it was in Eden. We see this joy, gladness, and thanksgiving in Revelation when the people of God come together. I think this is a praiseworthy moment. What abounding comfort our Lord promises us and promises His people, those who will seek Him and His righteousness. He continues, he says, give attention to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation. For a law will go out from me, and I will set my justice for a light to the peoples. My righteousness draws near. My salvation has gone out. My arm will judge the peoples. And the coastlands hope for me. And for my arm they wait. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look at the earth beneath. For the heavens vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment. And they who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever. And my righteousness will never be dismayed. Look. Listen. Now give attention. You see the progression? This isn't some cursory thing of, oh, yeah, I mean, yeah, Jesus, God created things. I don't know, there might have been a flood. Didn't Jesus died or something? Yeah, I love God. This isn't cursory. God didn't say just briefly acknowledge me and everything is great. He says, look and listen. Now He says, look, lean in, give attention. We're to consider and to contemplate the words of the Lord, the actions of His hand. Why? So we know His faithfulness. We are to give attention to His law. Why? Because it's the light of justice that He guides us as His people, that He instructs us on what it is that we are to do, how we live and interact with one another. It says, give attention to His righteousness. Give attention to the power of His salvation. Give attention to the acts of His hands. And what does He tell us again with a compare and a contrast? Look at anything you want in the heavens or on the earth, because all of this will pass away. All of this will go away. But His salvation and righteousness will endure forever. Look. Listen, give attention. Trust in the everlasting Lord or trust in the temporary things of this world. Again, the choice is yours, but the choice should be clear. Again, the Lord says in verse 7, "Listen to me, you who know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear not the reproach of men, nor be dismayed at their revilings, for the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool, but my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation to all generations." Again, listen, you who know righteousness. Who is God talking to? Those who are devoted and seeking, who know His law, who hide it in their hearts, like King David said, that I hide it in my heart so they might not sin against you. We have the Word of God and His law, and it tells us who He is. It tells us about Him. It tells us how to worship Him. Why in our hearts become the driving force behind the thought, our thoughts and our actions? But what does He say to those who are dedicated, who are seeking after, or chasing after the Lord, who are wanting to be obedient or wanting to follow Him, wanting to live lives that trust Him? What does He say? Quit being afraid of people. How many things do we see in our world today that the church, I use that loosely, is changing what God's Word says or ignoring what God's Word says because people are criticizing them, because people in the world and culture say, no, that doesn't seem right, that doesn't seem fair, that doesn't seem fill in the blank. Quit fearing what man does. Quit fearing what man says. Don't worry about their reproach or their reviling. Why? Because just like all the heavens and the earth, they will also fade away and disappear. But what? The Lord's righteousness, salvation, are eternal. What will you hold to? As the Lord calls His people back to Him and draws people to Him, as the power of His arm gives salvation to us, what will you hold to? The things that are temporary, the people who are temporary, or the Lord God eternal. You have a choice. And in light of this truth, the servant of the Lord proclaims to us in verse 9 and following, "Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the days of old, the generations of long ago. Was it not you who cut Rahab into pieces, who pierced the dragon? Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made the depths of the sea a way for the redeemed to pass over? The ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." We've been told to look, to listen, to look, to consider, to listen again, to pay attention. Now the servant of the Lord says, you've done this. You've looked to know who the Lord God is. You've paid attention to His foundations and what He's done. You dove into His faithful law, and now the servant of the Lord says, now you're ready to confidently call upon the name of the Lord. To me, this is a point that we need to make sense of, because we see people calling upon the name of the Lord. I hear people even within churches praying to God for something that He didn't promise you, for things that you hope He would do to work out because you think that that works. See, I think the servant of the Lord is saying, hey, let's look to God. Let's look to the work of His hand. Let's look at who He is and how He describes Himself and what He tells His people. And then let's call on Him accordingly. He's not a God of our design. He's the Almighty God, sovereign Creator. We don't get to design Him. And I think a lot of times our prayer lives would be enriched if we knew the Word of God better. See, praying isn't, "I just wish." Praying isn't, "Hey God, I know we haven't talked for a while. You might remember me. I'm this dude over here. Hey, if you could just take this out of my hands right now." See, I think the servant of the Lord is showing us something. Once you have looked, you have listened, you have looked, you have listened, considered, and you've given attention to the work of the Lord, you're ready to call on His hand. What is He calling on? God, you've done this. These are things that you've already done. So God, I'm asking you, as you have done in the past, continue to be faithful to your word. Awake and move, because He is faithful. And what we will learn to see is God has already began to act and He will continue to act. Again, because He is faithful, His people, the ransomed, the redeemed, will return with singing everlasting joy and gladness. Then the Lord declares, as a servant cries out for God to move, the Lord declares, I am He who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies? The Son of Man who is made like grass and have forgotten the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and you continually all day, and you fear continually all the day because of the wrath of the oppressor when he sets himself to destroy. And where is the wrath of the oppressor? He who is bowed down shall speedily be released. He shall not die and go down to the pit, neither shall his bread be lacking. I am the Lord your God, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. I have put my words in your mouth and covered you in the shadow of my hand, establishing the heavens and laying the foundations of the earth, and saying to Zion, you are my people. Again, as the Lord proclaims the comfort and salvation that he is going to deliver, he challenges us, why are you afraid of man? Why? Why do you fear man? Where are your oppressors? Have I not redeemed you and rescued you? Where are those that you fear? He says, you, those who are pursuing righteousness and seeking the Lord, shall not be destroyed and will be provided for. What an amazing hope we have. But he asks us, why do you fear man? He kind of gives us the answer, doesn't he? Because you forget the Lord. See, when the Lord is ever before me, I don't fear man because I see the might and majesty and glory of him. When I don't put God before me, man is scary. But what hope do we have? When God, the Lord of hosts, says, you are my people. The promise given to Abraham and his descendants, and God repeated throughout, I will be your God and you will be my people. To a people captive by foreign powers, lost because of their own sin. God redeemed. Why? So that he could look at us and say, you're my people. The Lord God has done this. Not us. After calling on the Lord to awake and to move, then the servant of the Lord, he calls to us, the people. He says, wake yourself, wake yourself. Stand up, O Jerusalem. You have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, who have drunk to the dregs, the bowl, the cup of staggering. There is none to guide her. Among all the sons she has borne, there is none to take her by the hand. Among all the sons she has brought up, these two things have happened to you. Who will console you? Devastation and destruction, famine and sword. Who will comfort you? Your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of every street like an antelope in a net. They are full of the Lord, the rebuke of your God. He says, listen, look, consider, listen. Now he says, wake up. Church, wake up. Stand. Don't cower. Don't be in fear. Stand. He gives assurance to the people, almost like saying, yeah, you've suffered because of your sin. And yes, there's none among you who can save you. You who can guide you back. There's none among you who can bring you comfort. Yes, you've experienced devastation and destruction, famine and the sword. Yes, you're growing faint and feel trapped. Has anybody else ever felt like that? Like in the midst of chaos of life? Have you ever felt devastated and destroyed? Like you're just, I have no more strength and I'm trapped and what do I do? God, the servant of the Lord says, yeah, well, this is because you've sinned and you've been rebuked by the Father God. We don't always like that, but that suffering brings something to us. that rebuke when we listen and we pay attention. See, this could leave us feeling down, defeated, and hopeless, but the Lord and His servant are speaking to those who what? Call upon the name of the Lord, the one who is faithful. And He says, even though you've rebelled, there's hope. And so we hear it continued. Therefore, hear this, you who are afflicted, who are drunk but not with wine. Thus says the Lord your God, who pleads the cause of His people. Behold, I have taken from your hand the cup of staggering, the bowl of my wrath. You shall drink no more. And I will put into the hand of your tormentors who have said to you, bow down that we may pass over. And you have made your back like the ground and like the street for them to pass over. Wake up. Why? Therefore, we need to again hear this question. We keep hearing this repeated, this listen, this hear, right? Do you think our God understands the stubbornness of us? We need to be reminded frequently. He says they're drunk, but not with wine. What are they drunk? It's the wrath of God. The punishment that they're suffering. He says, I've refined you, but not as silver, but with suffering. Drunk with that. I picture this man, you know, you get somebody and they're just drunk on too much alcohol and they just stagger around. They're confused. They're not real sure what all is going on. They're lost. Usually turns to feeling depressed, feeling trapped. He says, yeah, this is what you feel like under the wrath of God. But we need to hear the word of the Lord. He's removed this. He's brought forgiveness. And that punishment will go to those who have oppressed you because the vengeance is the Lord's and not ours. But the key here is, it's the word of God says He's removed this suffering. So once again, we hear in verses 1 of chapter 52, awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion, put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem, loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. Again, awake, awake. He says, wake and dress yourself. Consider this. So often we dress ourselves what? In the old worn out garments of slavery to sin. We dress ourselves as the broken person who used to be trapped and enslaved in that sin. Just like Israel, it's returning. And the Lord says, look, you're returning, but loose the bonds from your neck. I've set you free. Instead of dressing in old, worn-out garments of slavery, God says, I'm dressing you in the everlasting robes of righteousness. So, church, I think this awake is for us to say, you need to shake the dust off. If you belong to the Father, if you belong to Christ, you are no longer slaves to sin, but you have been set free, you have been redeemed, and you are clothed in glory and honor. Quit living like you're still in captivity. Church, this is where we all need to wake up and stand and not fear the people of the world and what they might say. Trust in the word of the Lord. Quit living as slaves to sin. Living as people who have been rescued from slavery and remain in the dirty, filthy garments that came from that slavery. The Lord says, I want to clothe you in glory and honor and righteousness. And then we hear God say, for the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at first into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them. For therefore, what? Have I here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people are taken away for nothing, their rulers wail, declares the Lord. And continually all the day my name is despised. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day they shall know that it is I who speak. Here I am. The Lord kind of gives a recap here. Israel, don't forget your history. People of God, don't forget our history, because we were sold for nothing and we were redeemed without money. Yeah, Israel journeyed to Egypt. They were enslaved wrongly. Rulers wailed, but the Lord's name was despised. But now, the Lord's people, the nations of the world, will know His name, will declare of His might and His glory, will declare that there is no other. God here declares again, I am, and here I am. The presence of our God with us. We need to remember our God did not speak in secret. He has told us of what was, what is, and what is to come. And He has faithfully kept His promises. And He has faithfully acted in the love of His people, even when we were stubborn to see it. He has punished sin, and He has redeemed those that seek Him and call on His name. The Lord is destroyed and saved, and He has proclaimed comfort to His people. And in that, the servant of the Lord proclaims rejoicing and giving praise. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of the watchmen, they lift up their voice together, they sing for joy, for eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together in singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted His people. The Lord has bared His holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Do you hear the joy and the excitement at the coming of God's people, the coming of God back to Zion, that reuniting that He has acted upon? We can hear the joy and gladness. We hear a praise in the prophets as we read of Israel's returning from exile. We read in the prophets and we hear the praise and the worship that went up as the wall was rebuilt, as the temple was built and restored, and that worship and relationship with God was restored. We see the fullness of this praise on this side of the cross. And we need not forget that. It's why we come and we celebrate. We know this thing that's called the triumphal entry. Did you see it? Did you hear the words of the Lord? The triumphant joy. We celebrate this day as Palm Sunday. We recognize the triumphal entry. And it's one of the things that in all four Gospels we have an account of this entry. But I want us to look real quick, because in Matthew chapter 21, verse 5, it says, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble, mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Watchmen, lift up your eyes and see the Lord return to Zion. Raise your voices. Your children have returned. Do you see the same joy that God prophesied about Israel, but pertaining to us, His people, and eternity? What do we know of the triumphal entry? The crowds began to spread their cloaks, and they cut branches from the trees. They lay them on the road, and what do we hear? Exactly what the Lord God told us. We hear shouts of joy. Mark 11, we read, and those who went before, and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. And Luke records in chapter 19, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Do you see the entry? Do you understand the weight of what this really is? As the Lord had promised this returning of His children to Zion, what do we see now? Our King coming into the city. His face set like a flint in obedience to everything He knows that's about to come. The whipping, the torment, the accusations, the pulling out of His beard, the suffering. But His eyes are fixed. Why? because the Lord God helps me. We're told that the disciples didn't understand everything that was happening that day. They didn't understand the fullness of this, but John tells us that when Jesus was glorified, returned, they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. I make one last quick point this morning, church, and this is my challenge. As we leave and we can understand the fullness and the joy, that's what I love about these prophecies out of Isaiah and what it speaks to the people of Israel at the time, what it speaks to us as people, to understand where we have been, to understand exiled and captive by the enemy and in sin, to understand, yeah, they seem to have power, but they don't. Our king triumphantly comes in. Our king marches with his face fixed on the cross because he knows the Lord helps him. And as Jesus continues this march into Jerusalem, what do we see? The Pharisees grumble. The Pharisees complain about this praise that's going up to the Lord. And Jesus said to them in Luke 19, verse 40, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stone would be out. So church, you who seek the Lord and His righteousness, will you come to Him with shouts of praise and overwhelming joy? Will you proclaim to the nations, our God reigns? Or will instead just allow the stone in your place? God's given you a choice. Let's pray. Lord God, we stand amazed. We stand in awe at your love. Father, of how you can move in such mighty ways for a people who seek ourselves, who rebel, Father, to a people that are just stubborn. Lord, I stand in awe at the faithfulness that you have to your word. Lord, I pray that you help us to remain faithful to our commitment to you. Lord, you have comforted your people. Lord, you have become our God. We ask you for strength and guidance, equipping, empowering to be your people, a people unashamed, a people who will stand and shout that you and you alone are God and that you reign, and that in you and you alone is salvation. Father, may we carry that message with joy, confidence that you help us, that you are with us, just as you have promised. So, Father, we leave today knowing what is to come next weekend and what we remember. But, God, we celebrate today triumphantly because we know the victory that also comes. So, Lord, we thank you for moving. Father, we thank you for acting even when we were your enemies. Lord, we thank you for calling us. Lord, we thank you for your Son and his obedience to being lifted up, so that all nations may know that you are God and that salvation is in you. Lord, we thank you. We love you, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.